about to listen to a sermon from Newtown Erskineville Anglican Church. As a church, we want to see whole communities captivated by Jesus Christ and living out his freedom.
So welcome to our second sermon on this small book of Habakkuk. We started last week, and I want to introduce by just recapping what happened last week, for those, particularly for the sake of those that weren't here, and for those that were here, good to hear it again. So the big question we considered from Habakkuk chapter 1 was, what do we do when what you believe about God doesn't fit with what you see in the world? Habakkuk, living in Jerusalem, surrounded by evil. Year after year, Habakkuk cries out, "How long, O Lord? Why don't you do what you said you would do? Come in justice, deal with this evil, protect the innocent." But God is silent. And Habakkuk is afraid, and he's lost his confidence in God. When God does answer, he announces the coming judgment on Jerusalem, the answer's not what Habakkuk wanted to hear. What then upsets Habakkuk is that God will use an even more evil nation, the nation of Babylon, to bring his judgment on evil. So with his first complaint, it was the evil in Israel. In his second complaint, it's the evil of the Babylonians. Will God ever act to put things right, or will evil prevail forever? So this book, Habakkuk, is a book about the question of evil and the judgment of God. And the idea of judgment is a difficult one for many people today, including Christians, and we can be confused about it. In 2021, it was estimated that nearly 5,000 Christians were killed for their faith. But a staggering 80% of them were in the nation of Nigeria. So Nigeria, hands down, is the most violent place to follow Jesus. And it's been like that for many years. You may remember Boko Haram is the Islamic jihadist group there. In April 2014, they kidnapped 276 girls from a school, mostly Christians. It caused international outrage, but then the world quickly moved attention to a new tragedy. Do you know that about 110 of those girls are still held captive 10 years later? You can imagine their parents crying out like Habakkuk, "How long, O Lord, till justice comes? How long will evil reign?" But if we want God to come in justice against all evil, what about the evil in me and in you? When God comes in judgment, how can anyone survive? And the answer is in the gospel. Our judgment has fallen on Jesus at the cross, and there is no condemnation for those in Christ Jesus. We finished last week in chapter 2, verse 1. With Habakkuk standing on the walls of Jerusalem, and he isn't moving till God gives him an answer. But at least Habakkuk is listening. We don't know how long he waited for God's answer. He may have stayed on that wall for a very long time. But however long, he waited, and God answered at the right time. Chapter 2 is God's answer. And Rachel's going to come and bring us that reading now from... It's the reading that you can follow in the service sheets that you have there, chapter 2 from verse 2. And when Rachel brings us this reading, I want you to also look for three small statements that bring comfort to all of us who believe. Thanks, Rachel.
Good evening, all. You can find Habakkuk 2 verses 2 to 20 on that pamphlet you got on your way in, starting from verse 2. Then the Lord replied, "Write down the revelation and make it plain on tablets so that a herald may run with it. For the revelation awaits an appointed time. It speaks of the end and will not prove false. Though it linger, wait for it. It will certainly come and will not delay. See, the enemy is puffed up. His desires are not upright. But the righteous person will live by his faithfulness. Indeed, wine betrays him. He is arrogant and never at rest. Because he is as greedy as the grave and like death is never satisfied, he gathers to himself all the nations and takes captive all the peoples. Will not all of them taunt him with ridicule and scorn, saying, "Woe to him who piles up stolen goods and makes himself wealthy by extortion. How long must this go on? Will not your creditors suddenly arise? Will they not wake up and make you tremble? Then you will become their prey. Because you have plundered many nations, the people who are left will plunder you. For you have shed human blood, you have destroyed lands and cities and everyone in them. Woe to him who builds his house by unjust gain, setting his nest on high to escape the clutches of ruin. You have plotted the ruin of many peoples, shaming your own house and forfeiting your life. The stones of the wall will cry out, and the beams of the woodwork will echo it. Woe to him who builds a city with bloodshed and establishes a town by injustice. Has not the Lord Almighty determined that the people's labor is only fuel for the fire, that the nations exhaust themselves for nothing? For the earth will be filled with the knowledge of the glory of God as the waters cover the sea. Woe to him who gives drink to his neighbors, pouring it from the wineskin till they are drunk, so that he can gaze on their naked bodies. You will be filled with shame instead of glory. Now it is your turn. Drink and let your nakedness be exposed. The cup from the Lord's right hand is coming around to you, and disgrace will cover your glory. The violence you have done to Lebanon will overwhelm you, and your destruction of animals will terrify you. For you have shed human blood, you have destroyed lands and cities and everyone in them. Of what value is an idol carved by a craftsman, or an image that teaches lies? For the one who makes it trusts in his own creation. He makes idols that cannot speak. Woe to him who says to wood, "Come to life," or to lifeless stone, "Wake up." Can it give guidance? It is covered with gold and silver. There is no breath in it. The Lord is in his holy temple. Let all the earth be silent before him.
So God doesn't leave Habakkuk on the walls, and the rest of chapter 2, as we said, is God's answer to him. He begins by saying, write down the revelation. God is giving Habakkuk a revelation, and he says, make it plain on tablets so that a herald may run with it. So God's answer is not just for Habakkuk. The point of writing it down is so that the message is accurate and can be preserved for a future time, and a herald may run with it, is because it's a message for everyone, not just for Habakkuk. It's not a secret word that Habakkuk has forced out of an unwilling God. God is the God who speaks and wants to be heard and known. So here's the irony. Habakkuk is angry with God because God seems silent. But the truth is that God is the God who speaks and reveals himself and his purposes to us. From the first chapter of Genesis, when God speaks the world into being, throughout the Old Testament, when God speaks through the prophets, and of course Jesus himself, who is the Word of God, or the Bible, that God continues to speak to us today. God is a speaking God, but a speaking God calls for a listening people. How good are you at listening? And when God speaks in verse 3, he reminds Habakkuk and us that he rules history and has already appointed the times when he will act and judge evil. Have a look at verse 3. For the revelation awaits an appointed time. It speaks of the end and will not prove false. So the revelation spoken here is about judgment. It's about the judgment that will come on Babylon. Habakkuk can't see it and is impatient and is angry. But God actually has already appointed the time that he will act. And the appointed time will be the right time. God is never late. Our impatience shows a lack of trust in his sovereignty. What God has appointed to happen will happen. What must we do? We must learn to wait. Though it linger, wait for it. It will certainly come and will not delay. Habakkuk must wait. Wait for it. It will certainly come and will not delay. How good are you at waiting? Waiting is not something I'm good at. Waiting at checkouts, waiting in the traffic jam, waiting at the doctor's surgery. Waiting is excruciatingly painful. Our problem is not that God is silent. It's that we are impatient. We want God to act now, on our terms, in our time. We must learn to trust and to wait. It will certainly come and will not delay. The remainder of this chapter is God's assurance that even though God will use Babylon to bring punishment on Jerusalem, in his good time, God will deal thoroughly and completely with Babylon's evil. The hymn there is the nation of Babylon. Woe to him. The word woe is not a common word we use nowadays, but we know that it refers to the misery that will come upon, in this case, the Babylonian people. Just have a look with me at the five woes. I'll go back to the five woes that are in those verses there. And because they describe what the Babylonian people were like. Verse 6. Woe to him who piles up stolen goods and makes himself wealthy by extortion. Verse 9. Woe to him who builds his house by unjust gain. Verse 12. Woe to him who builds a city with bloodshed and establishes a town by injustice. Verse 15. Woe to him who gives drink to his neighbours, pouring it from the wineskin till they are drunk, so that he can gaze on their naked bodies. Or verse 19, woe to him who says to wood, come to life, or to lifeless stone, wake up. You see, Babylon's greed, their corruption, their bloodshed, their lust, their sexual abuse, their idolatry, those things characterize their brutal reign. They'll all come back against them. God will not forget their evil and will exact the right punishment at the appointed time. The description of the evil of Babylon here could be written about any regime, including all the evil regimes of our own day. It could be written about Putin. 2,600 years have passed since Habakkuk, but people haven't changed. The world is different in so many ways, but people don't seem to be any better. I saw a book on display in a library called The Most Dangerous Animal. I thought to myself, this looks a good book, a nature book on African safaris. But I discovered the most dangerous animal walks on two legs. This is what it says on the dust cover. Almost 200 million human beings, mostly civilians, have died in wars over the last century. There is no end of slaughter in sight. What is it about human nature that makes it possible for human beings to regularly slaughter their own kind? Why do human beings have the potential to be hideously cruel and destructive to one another? Why are we our own worst enemy? It wasn't a Christian book. It actually reflected on almost every religious tradition and philosophy, but never once did it talk about the one true man who lived a life of perfect peace and gave up his life to bring perfect peace. I missed that point completely. But the book had a very good grasp on the worst side of human nature. And the inevitability of God's judgment on Babylon is clearest in verse 16. God says to Babylon, "Now it's your turn. Drink and let your nakedness be exposed. The cup from the Lord's right hand is coming around to you, and disgrace will cover your glory." Is God blind to evil? Habakkuk 2 assures us that God sees all. God is not a bystander watching on disinterested to the sufferings of people. He sees it all. Not one evil act passes unnoticed before God. Nothing is done in secret. God sees even the secrets of our hearts. But he not only sees every evil, but will deal with every evil with perfect justice. Imagine for a moment if people today had their wish and that God was only a God of love and that God did not judge evil. If that were so, evil would triumph in our world. If that were so, we'd be standing with Habakkuk on that wall demanding in vain that God do something. Friends, a God who is silent in the face of evil, a God who will not judge wrong, a God who never sets things right, is not a God worth believing in. God will deal with every evil because God is both just and loving. It is because of his love for the victims of the Jewish Holocaust. It is because of his love for indigenous peoples. It is because of his love for refugees who fled from death. It's because of his love for those in Ukraine. It is because God is a God of justice and love that he will bring justice to the perpetrators of every evil. Our God is a God of both justice and love. And he's worth believing. But ultimately, we know that the judgment against all evil will come when Christ returns. You know, 600 years after Habakkuk, when the kingdom of Babylon is long gone, just a relic of history, the New Testament writers use the term Babylon to represent the Roman nation of their time. And in the book of Revelation, the term Babylon is used to refer to all regimes throughout history, including today, set against God. So Revelation 18 anticipates the final judgment on the nations when Christ returns with the words, "Fallen, fallen is Babylon the Great." And then continues with an awful description of the judgment that mirrors what we read in Habakkuk chapter 2. So you see, the judgment described in Habakkuk 2 anticipates the second coming of Christ. According to Revelation 19, when Jesus returns, he will lead the armies of heaven and strike down the nations and rule them with an iron scepter. And I quote, "On his robe and on his thigh he has this name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords." All evil will be judged. Christ will be the victor. And then the New Jerusalem will descend from heaven. Now, when Rachel read through chapter 2, I asked you to look for three statements that brought hope and comfort to Habakkuk and to us. So let's have a look at those three statements. In verse 4, God said, "But the righteous person will live by his faith." What hope should Habakkuk draw from that statement? Well, perhaps it's this. To Habakkuk, God is saying, "Trust in me, remain faithful to the covenant, and you will live. My faithful people will outlive the Babylonians, which they did. When Babylon itself fell to the Persians, there was a faithful people, a remnant, like Daniel, a righteous people who survived. And those exiles who had remained faithful to God returned and rebuilt Jerusalem. Kingdoms come and kingdoms go, but one kingdom never ceases. If your faith is in me, Habakkuk, you belong to the one kingdom that will never fail. Even though judgment is coming upon Jerusalem, God's people will not be destroyed. They stand in stark contrast to the Babylonians, who in verse 4 only believed in themselves, puffed up and arrogant. Babylon will not live. Now, if you want to, you can go today and find out all about Babylon if you want. You know where to go? There's one room in the British Museum. But the people of God live on. Here we are. The righteous person will live, not because of their own righteousness, but not because of what they've done, but by faith. The New Testament makes it clear how the righteous live by faith. This verse is quoted 3 times in the New Testament. When Paul thinks of the gospel and what Christ has done for us, he thinks of this statement written 600 years earlier to Habakkuk. We see it in Romans 1:17. For in the gospel, the righteousness of God is revealed, a righteousness that is by faith from first to last, just as it is written, the righteous will live by faith. How can you stand on the judgment day? The answer is through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus took our judgment upon himself on the cross. We're all guilty before God, but our guilt has been taken away and placed on Jesus. He died in our place. When we put our faith in Jesus, righteousness is something bestowed on us, given to us, and we will live. The gospel is amazing. That God who is just and will judge every evil is also so loving that he gives up his own life to provide us the way out. That's the gospel. Good news. Preach to Habakkuk, now to you and me. You can also read Galatians 3:11. The writer to the Hebrews picks up the same verse, but in a very different way. Let me read it to you. You need to persevere so that when you've done the will of God, you'll receive what he has promised. For, and then a quote, in just a little while, he who is coming will come and will not delay. Sounds very much like Habakkuk 2 verse 3. And, but my righteous one will live by faith. I take no pleasure in the one who shrinks back. But we do not belong to those who shrink back and are destroyed, but to those who have faith and are saved. Now, the writer to the Hebrews is writing to Christians who are suffering persecution for their faith and feeling tempted to give up. Being a Christian's too hard. Many today may feel that way. Perhaps that's how Christians in Nigeria are feeling today. Perhaps you felt that way. To encourage them to persevere, this writer picks up this verse from Habakkuk about the coming of God's judgment and says to them, that day will be your vindication. On that day, your salvation will be clear because you lived by faith. You did not shrink back, but you kept the faith. So friends, keep the faith, because judgment day is coming as sure as the sun will rise, but that day will be our great day of salvation. The second statement is in verse 14. We read there, for the earth will be filled with the knowledge of the glory of the Lord. Stop and just picture this. Let your imagination run with this. Picture the whole earth filled with the knowledge of the glory of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. What a beautiful picture. Now look at the verse just before this one, verse 13, and ask, how is it that the whole earth will be filled with the knowledge of the glory of God. Verse 13 says, "Has not the Lord Almighty determined that the people's labor is only fuel for the fire, that the nations exhaust themselves for nothing?" This promise sits in the context of the coming judgment of God. God's glory will be seen in his judgment. We mustn't imagine God's judgment is a negative thing. The purpose and result of judgment is that the whole earth will be filled to the brim with the knowledge of the glory of God. God's judgment is the triumph of truth and good. The end of judgment is not only when Satan and all evil are vanquished, but it's Jesus enthroned, ruling his eternal kingdom, his glory filling all creation. It's not a pipe dream. This will happen, and here is the promise. And then the third statement is the very last statement of the chapter, in verse 20. "But the Lord is in his holy temple. Let all the earth be silent before him." Verses 18 and 19 just before it make it clear that there's only one God in all the world. It's set in contrast to idolatry. Look at verses 18 and 19. "Of what value is an idol carved by a craftsman, or an image that teaches lies? For the one who makes it trusts in his own creation. He makes idols that cannot speak. Woe to him who says to wood, 'Come to life,' or to a lifeless stone, 'Wake up.' Can it give guidance? It's covered with gold and silver. There's no breath in it. All other gods are lifeless images, creations of humankind." Here's the key. They, not God, are silent. They have no breath in them. Remember that was Habakkuk's complaint, that God was silent? In the end, all the earth, every nation, every person will ultimately stand in silence before the throne of God, and only God will speak. His judgments are right, and his judgments are irrevocable. The world is not as it appears. People take such pride in themselves, in their own knowledge and power, certain of that they control their own destiny. But in the presence of God, even the most arrogant person will have no argument to mount. They will be silent before him. What must we do? Well, we're told, back in verse 3, wait for it. It will certainly come and will not delay. Friends, we see evil all around us. Whether it's evil we read, or whether it's evil we see on the screen, or evil that we experience personally, of course we will ask why. And the Lord may not give us the answers we want, nor answer in the time we want. It requires faith. We must wait. God will answer at the right time and will not delay. But there are many things we do know. We know that God sees every evil. We know that God is not impassive, just watching from a distance, but he feels the pain of every evil more deeply than we do. God weeps over this world. We know that out of his great love for us, God did what we could never have imagined. He made himself the victim, stood as the one condemned, that he might bear our guilt. Amazing. We know that God has appointed the times to come. So I'm going to leave you with this last verse from Acts 17, verse 31. "For he has set a day when he will judge the world with justice by the man he has appointed. He has given proof of this to everyone by raising him from the dead." Father, we thank you for this difficult but amazing chapter. We thank you, Lord, that you are a God of justice and a God of love. We thank you, Lord, that you care so much for this world, that you see every evil and you will bring justice in every case. We thank you for your judgment, Father, but we thank you that your judgment also fell on Jesus, so that by faith in him, we are set free and we are forgiven. Father, we look forward to that day when Jesus comes, and that the glory of God will cover the earth. We thank you, Lord, that Jesus will come and bring your justice for eternity. Amen.
Thanks for listening to the Newtown Erskineville Anglican Church podcast. For more audio content and information about our church, please visit neac.com.au.